And for us, we will be in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. And because I've already kind of given an introduction, I'm going to just go right into the reading. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father and mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.'" Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes in someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Lead them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see whatever enters the mouth goes in the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." Let us pray. Father God, we sit here before your word, speak through it through the power of your Spirit, so that we might see more of Christ and be made more like him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our friend Shawnee is here this week from Spring Meadows Presbyterian Church in Las Vegas. She was a dear friend of ours. She is still a dear friend of ours. She was a little upset with me about a year ago when we moved out here. We would eat probably about once a week or so. We were still very close. But I know she's also local to this area. She's lived in Emmaus, Quakertown, and also the Philadelphia area in Warrenton,
Southampton.
So she knows this area, but she moved out to Las Vegas, and that's where I met her. And I know what her drive into work drive into worship today was like, where she drove in on this Sunday. The route she traveled, it was scenic. There were beautiful country hills. There was greenery. There was the lush landscapes that this region of the country has, the kind that you never get in Las Vegas. There were fall leaves. And so I know she had opportunity to see all this grandeur of God's glory on her drive into Old Gashenhoppen here today. Next week, Shawnee will be back at Spring Meadows, Lord willing. And because Shawnee's house is sort of close to where our house was, it's not too far, I also know what her drive to church will look like next Sunday morning. She will pass a few liquor stores, gas stations lined with slot machines, some with people playing on them. Right after she gets on the 215 freeway, I'm guessing to the left, right before she crosses under the 15, will be a sign for recreational drug use, and then along the right, an array of signs will And billboards will be there. Some will have law firm numbers. Some will have plastic surgery advertisements with scantily clad humans. There will be beer ads. There will be bar ads. There will be billboards where someone, either male or female, will be wearing too little clothing. They should put a shirt on. The occasional DJ pool party advertisement shall pass by Las Vegas Boulevard, the road that draws so many to that town. Basically, she'll see every major vice of the human condition on that drive next week as she travels to church. Two very different drives indeed. And our immediate thought is what? Oh, wow. Thankful I am to be able to have the kind of drive I have when coming to Old Gosh. You know, maybe we could start a GoFundMe page for Shawnee so she can get back out here. I'm happy we have it so much better out here. And this kind of mindset Jesus is saying today, better be very careful with that thought. Don't carry that kind of thought too far. Because if you get too caught up with what's on the outside, you can become blind to what God truly cares about when it comes to His people. He's not the kind of God concerned about what your drive into worship looks like on the exterior. Or in the language of this text, it doesn't matter if you came here today with a little dirt under your fingernails. What matters for the follower of Christ is what is going on in that heart of yours and in that heart of mine. Is it hardened to Christ? Or does it find life in Christ? As you come to God, wherever and whenever you come to Him, whether it's here in this historic church that allows you to drive by lush green meadows and enjoy nature and the fall leaves turning color, or in Las Vegas, a place called Sin City, a place that as you drive by billboard after billboard, you see the kinds of heart struggles we can often wrestle with in the privacy of our own homes, but rarely want to talk about in church. Regardless of what it looks like in getting to the place that you worship Him, we follow a God who looks under the surface in order to see whether or not your heart and mind is captured or captivated by Him and His love for us. In verse 1, we read a verse by Matthew that is key to understanding the rest of this text. We learn that some Pharisees and scribes have come out from Jerusalem in order to talk with Jesus. If you remember the last time we kind of talked about the scribes and the Pharisees, I called it the turning point of Matthew's gospel. It was when Jesus and his disciples on the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, were eating from the tops of grain, and Jesus was healing on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees were continuing to get more and more upset with Jesus. That is, he was healing people and what his disciples were doing. And it becomes a turning point of Matthew's gospel because Matthew tells us there that at that point they had set their sights on killing Jesus. So from here on out in the gospel, it's like Admiral Akbar in Return of the Jedi saying every time you see a Pharisee, you have to think it's a trap. It's a trap. They're trying to trap Jesus. Now, Jesus is in a remote area. He's in Gennesaret. It's actually the place where he first called the disciples. And it's not the kind of place where Pharisees and Jews from scribes from Jerusalem would normally visit. It would be a little bit like if half the Supreme Court and a delegation from Congress visited Waxhaw today in order to talk with someone. You'd be saying, that's a lot of political clout in a place you would never expect them all to be. But they are here in order to get Jesus to slip up so that they can put him to death. And they throw out their opening attack. And it's one on the heart of every mother. Before dinner time or before you eat, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? And every mother in the room is thinking, hey, that's not so bad. And honestly, it's perfectly reasonable for people to wash their hands before they eat. God is not against hand washing. But to understand what this is really all about, you have to know the practice that Jesus is describing here. You see, before the Levite priest would make an offering to God in the temple, they had to wash their hands. This was a ritual washing before coming to the presence of God. Well, the scribes and Pharisees thought, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. And so they made this law extended to all Jewish life, for all Jewish people. The law that created said, you need to wash your hands just like a Levite priest washes their hands in the temple. Every time you eat. If you don't, you're breaking God's law. So basically, they got carried away thinking they could speak for God and change the deeper meaning of his word. And of course, this couldn't happen within Christian denominations, could it? A group of Christians never got carried away thinking they only speak for God, or could only they could change or add to his word. Right? By the way, I just remembered the Reformation event is coming up on Tuesday, October 29th, starting around 4 p.m. Food starts getting served at 5. It should be a good evening. Maybe the Reformation was one of those moments where the church said, no, we can't go beyond God's word. So God's law had been centered on very specific things, and in this instance, on the Levite priests, and the Pharisees and the scribes decided to expand the law of God and made it something that everybody had to do anytime they ate something. So if they're grabbing a quick olive, for instance, they made it a sin if they grabbed it, ate it, and first didn't do this elaborate hand washing. So Jesus is pointing out to this delegation, not only is God going to honor your made-up demands, he's going to force you also to follow them. Then Jesus points out and honor all those as well in addition to his law. Then Jesus says here, look at some other laws you have made that change God's standard. And he alludes to a law that had them violate the fifth commandment of honoring your father and mother. And to get a sense of what's being said here, you have to know your biblical history. There was a law called Corban, and it was this idea that you could make oaths before God. And those oaths you would be bound to, and they would supersede anything else. So let me give you an example of how they were using this law. Because Jesus is very concerned about their abuses of this law. They were using it to abuse the elderly, especially children with older parents. If you read the entire Bible, especially widows, Christ is very concerned with how families treat their parents. Which, to quickly interrupt here, to quickly give an aside, if you have needs that need to be met, that your family isn't meeting, please bless this church with allowing this church to fill the void. Please let us know. I know I should always ask as a pastor. I don't always ask, or other people don't always ask, but if you have needs that your family's not meeting, the family of the church needs to step in there. So please let us know about that. That's a sacred duty. That's a sacred assignment. But these scribes and Pharisees were getting out of that duty, out of that obligation, out of the requirement of the fifth commandment to honor your father and mother, by using Corban, by using oaths. So the Corban oath worked like this. Let's say I, as a Pharisee, had 3 milk cows. My parents had one. One of their milk cows dies. They come to me as their son, and they say, you know, our milk cow died. We really needed this. We depended on it for our food. The Pharisee could say, oh, mom and dad, I am so sorry. I would love to give you one of my milk cows. However, I promised all the cows that I have ultimately will go to God at the end of my life. And so, unfortunately, I can't break the oath I have with God. I am so sorry. I am too bad, so sad. You can't have my milk cow. It kind of became the ancient Israel version of no tag backs, you know. They could always promise that they had made an oath in the future. And And so this was how they got around these things. And also they got into this with other things, like food laws. So for instance, if on the Sabbath you made food, it was work. Or if you pulled food from a tree, it was work. But if you ate it yourself, you'd be okay. If you walked after synagogue and you accompanied somebody and maybe walked a little bit of a distance in order to make sure they got home all right, that was okay. But if you took too many steps, all of a sudden you sinned. You can't follow that family home to make sure they get home all right. So they have this giant construction of nitpicky rules that they created for themselves and they enforced. And when Jesus sees a bunch of nitpicky rules, rules that don't come from his word, rules of his wisdom, not from his wisdom, he has no problem with saying, not only am I not impressed by you, but I'm going to judge you based not only on my law, but all of yours. This is why, as a Christian, to be nitpicky in spiritual practice is very dangerous indeed. Jesus here is telling us nitpicky rules don't make us more holy, they make us more hypocritical. Then Jesus, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 11, gives permission for his followers to do something amazing, something that actually the disciples won't pick up on, especially Peter, for years later. In Galatians chapter 2, we'll actually learn that Paul had to rebuke Peter because Peter wasn't following this. And what does Jesus end here? In verses 10 and 11, for his followers, he says the food laws, that the prohibitions that the Jews had, they're gone. For his followers, no longer are the dietary food laws enforced, because Jesus had come to fulfill the law. He is the Messiah who will fulfill all these 613 laws perfectly. It's not that, for instance, all the law entirely will be gone, but certain laws, the ceremonial, the civil laws, they are going away. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they miss this. They don't understand this. And Jesus gives a quick parable about the food, explaining how when the food goes into the body, the good is received, the bad is cast out. So Jesus is permitting this a Jew to eat something like a bacon-wrapped lobster. By the way, this would have been entirely frustrating for legalists to hear, especially for legalistic Jews. Jesus is then a pushover, they would think. He is no friend of the Jewish people. He implied the Jews can eat pork with no consequences, just like a Gentile can. It would have been infuriating for them to hear. And even the disciples point this out to Jesus in verse 12, how angry they were. And they basically want to know, Jesus, were you right there? Did you really say the right kind of thing? Maybe they were expecting Jesus to say something like, yeah, I should go apologize to that delegation. Or maybe they wanted deeper clarification. But see, Jesus knew that forgiveness wasn't found by perfectly trying to follow the law. No, true forgiveness is found by first admitting in your heart that we're not even close, that we need a Savior, that we need a Messiah. I was just reading up on an article yesterday about a winery in Galilee, a Jewish winery, and it's called Tulip. And so I got really excited about it. And this Jewish winery wanted to be certified kosher. And this article, you find it in the Jerusalem Post, like yesterday. My brother sent me this stuff. But they wanted to get kosher certification. Well, this winery was using special needs individuals as their labor. And unfortunately, if you're an Orthodox Jew, a special needs individual is not going to be able to follow the law perfectly. And so the owner of the winery, the owner of the vineyard, brought out over 50 different rabbis, all one after another saying, it's not kosher. We cannot certify your wine as kosher. And each time he got more and more upset. You have to be kidding me. This makes no sense. And yet, by the by the book, by the Orthodox standard, it couldn't be signed off on, even in our own day. That is the absurdity of nitpicky law. They finally found a rabbi who said, if you remove 25% of the positions that you currently have special needs individuals doing, I'll technically sign off on it. This is absurdity. This is the kind of thing that Jesus came to save us from. The foolishness of making God's law something so nitpicky. God's law is good in its truest sense. However, we are not to take God's law and pervert it and make it something that it's totally not. Where God commands us. And so the truth of Christianity is this, that we all have dirty hands. We've all seen things that have made us unclean. We've all said things that have made us unclean. So what then can save us? Where then is there hope? Where is the filter? If the body is able to filter, to take the good out and to remove the bad when it comes to what we eat, so we can eat bacon-wrapped lobster, where then is the filter for our sins? And the filter, of course, is the cross of Christ. Upon that cross, Christ absorbed, as a filter, every wicked deed believers ever committed. Their sins were purged as his body breathed out its last. An eternally sinless God was allowed to die in order that we might receive forgiveness in him, and him acting as a filter for our sins. Our Lord then, rising again 3 days later, was freed from the mortal body he was given in the incarnation, and he was raised immortal, given an immortal fleshly body, one that we too will receive in a day to come. And this morning he is reigning in his heavenly throne, hearing our prayers, enjoying our hymns, even the new ones, delighting in our worship. Because no longer does our Lord look upon the sins of those who believe in him for their salvation, because he has filtered them away. God's not primarily concerned with our dirty fingernails. He has done, is doing, and will accomplish in us a work far greater. St. Francis was known to say, to truly understand what it is to be a Christian, you must first embrace the sinful leper within yourself before you can be any good to the lepers around you. And that's really, in one sense, what this sermon is all about. These Pharisees and scribes were called blind guides because they thought they could obey God enough and it would impress God and he would then save them. But Jesus has made clear in his word, the clean heart is not the heart which never struggles, but it's the heart that understands that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that our works, our buildings, our personal philosophies are not the way we'll get to heaven. No, rather, the filter we needed was the cross. The sure hope we have today is that Christ has risen today from that cross, and that he's ruling, reigning, forgiving, and blessing those who come to him with dirty hands and dirty hearts, and who ask him, Lord, please make them clean. Please, Lord, make me clean. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that even though we come to you with sins and the shame of sins, you have provided us a salvation, a living hope in Christ Jesus, a filter that purifies us and cleanses us and has set us free. So now, as a free people, let us boldly confess privately to you our sins that we, some of our sins that we have committed this past week.